to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And we're studying the area of the holiness of God. And what does that mean? Let me give a running definition of what is holiness. It is the Hebrew word kadosh, and it means God is separate, apart from. God is separate from and exalted above all of his creatures. God is separate from and exalted above all his creatures. The holiness of God. God is separate from and exalted above all of his creatures. This is proved, first of all, by a statement. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Habakkuk 1, 13. Then the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, and then we come to Habakkuk. And you have a statement here about the holiness of God in chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, the author or the prophet Habakkuk is having a problem. And the problem that he's having is this, and you'll see it in the verse in just a moment. He says, I can't reconcile what God does with who he is. It looks to me like he's doing something that violates his character. And we know a very fundamental fact about God, and that is this, that God never acts out of character. What he does is always in harmony with what he is. Verse 13. Now I know this about your character. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. I know you can't do that. I know that about your character. And that thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. I know you're not that kind of person. And so the first two lines of verse 13 are about the character of God. He is separate from, he cannot look upon, he is too pure, is the first two lines. Now, the prophet says, I've got a problem. It looks to me like you are doing something that you really can't do. Next line, third line. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? You see the tension? God, I don't understand what you're doing. Because it does not fit with who you are, and we're not going to pursue it in this passage, but notice this affirms our definition of the holiness of God. God is separate from, he cannot look upon evil, he is exalted above, he is pure. This is the holiness of God. The second thing that emphasizes that is the fact that more than any other attribute. We know that God is love. We know that God is all-knowing. We know that he is present everywhere. We know he is just. We know he is immutable. But if you had to list those attributes in order of occurrence, what occurs most? The attribute that occurs most by a long shot is I am holy. There is nothing that God reveals about himself more than the fact of his holiness. Question, and it's one we ought to ask and answer. Is this reflected in our teaching? And by and large, the concept out there is God is love, and that is true. But the major concept is not that God is holy and separate, and that is overlooked. Now, several things about this. First of all, there is nothing more fundamental to the character of God than his holiness. All of these in Psalms. Psalm 47. And we want to list several things about the holiness of God. And number one is this. Holiness is God's fundamental attribute. Nothing gets to the root of things more than God is holy. Now, this is expressed in Psalms by the fact that holiness is the throne on which God sits. Looking at Psalm 47, verse 8. God reigns over the nations. What attribute is that? All right, that's the sovereignty of God, and that is important. But notice with the next line, we have something else. God sits on his throne of holiness. On what is the sovereign God enthroned? On the idea of his holiness, kadosh. He is separate in the sense that he is exalted above all his creatures. Psalm 89. And we're looking at verse 14. Righteousness and justice, and by the way, righteousness and justice are simply aspects of holiness. Righteousness and justice are, what place do they occupy? The foundation of thy throne. God's holiness, justice, and righteousness is foundational. Psalm 97, over a page or two. And verse 2. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. What's that stressing? Clouds and thick darkness are around him. I think that's a way of saying he's not approachable. You can't see him. Because he's cloud-shrouded. And you would never really understand what that means unless you have flown an aircraft and suddenly transition from visual flight to you're in cloud. And you can't see anything out the front windshield. And that's the way it is with God. He's in a cloud. And he is hidden. He is in darkness surrounds him. You've experienced that, haven't you? Haven't you ever gotten up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night and couldn't see the bedpost? And your big toe saw it and hit it? And that was really fun. Continuing. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of the throne that he sits on. So this is God's foundational, fundamental attribute. Now, second, it is God's regulative attribute. And that means, does God have the power to sin? No. Can he love apart from his love of his holiness? No. Second, and this is what we want to dwell on today, holiness is God's separating attribute. And let's turn to Exodus 3. Exodus 3. God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and in verse 4 we read this. And when the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush, and God said, I am so glad you noticed me. I am so happy. My arms are out. Come on over. Verse 5. Then God said, do not come near here. Why? Take off your sandals, for the place on which you are standing is kadosh, separating ground. What is fundamental to the character of God? Fundamental in the character of God is the simple idea that we're talking about today, and that is simply this. Exodus 3. God is holy. Keep away. Go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. And in chapter 19, God once again is about to put in an appearance. And when he puts in appearance, he says, look, you've got to get ready for this because I'm holy. And if I appear on that mountain and any of you dare to come near it, I'll kill you. I am holy. Keep away. Chapter 19. And we're looking down, for example, at verse. Did you spot it before I did? 12. You shall set bounds. That means put up no trespassing signs. For all the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches that mountain shall surely be put to death. I am holy, I am separate, and I mean business. If you want that developed further, look at verses 21 and following. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. I am holy. I have a holy name, Kadosh. I have a Kadosh bush that says, keep away. And I appear to you on a Kadosh mountain. Look, however, at one other, chapter 26, verse 33. See, God really wants to get this lesson across. And so, in order to do so, God made a sort of a prefab building. You know about it. There's more space given it to it in the Old Testament than anything else, and that's the tabernacle. And the tabernacle had a enclosure, and the first place inside of the enclosure was called the Kadosh. That means you don't run in there. You don't just go in this place. And at the end of the Kadosh was a curtain. And that curtain had writing on it, figuratively, that says, don't you dare stick your nose inside of this curtain. Why? Because there's the ark, and that's where I am present, and I am holy. No trespassing. Look at 26 and verse 33. You shall hang up the veil, that's the no trespassing sign, under the clasps, and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a, do you see the word no trespassing? What is it? Partition. Divider. Separator. As a separator. Between the holy place and the presence of God, which is the Holy of Holies. And so every day you lived in Israel, you're reminded, God is holy. He even put up a curtain for those that don't understand it. And if you go within it, you surely die. Now, if you remember, I believe it is Leviticus 11, Leviticus 11, pardon me, chapter 10. A couple of men named Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective firepans, and that has to do with the ritual of the tabernacle, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. You know what Nadab and Abihu said? I think we're priests. We've got the incense. Wouldn't it be nice if we'd just pull up that veil a little bit? Where God dwells, and if this is not too dramatic, Nadab pulled up the curtain, turned away, and stuck his arm in, and zip. God is holy. Keep away on peril of your life. We mentioned last time the other two things. Even the diet of Israel was different. To teach one great lesson. There is a holy God, and there is no way that we may approach the holy God because of his character. Now, what is God going to do about it? And this is where we repeat what we said last time, that the holiness of God says, keep away. And this is the only way God could find a way to reverse, keep away, to come near. And that's what we want to look at. And as preface to that, a couple of truths we need to grasp. And the first is this, that God's holiness, or keep away, is expressed in two other characteristics. And they are very simple. I am holy, therefore I am just. All sin must be punished. And that simply means that nothing can be overlooked. And that really puts you and me in an embarrassing position, because apart from Christ, and forget the cross at this moment, I've got some sins that need to be punished. Do I have any friends in sin this morning? And you say, so do I. We're in a pickle, aren't we? I sure hope the judge of the universe is lenient. I sure hope he'll understand and cut corners. question. Can he do that? If he does, we can scratch out this attribute. He is no longer just. Well, I just naturally chew my fingernails. It's a wonderful release. But boy, I chew them down to the blood on this one. I've got to face the justice of God. Is God just? Yes. Will he stop being just? No. Will he cut corners on his justice? No. Then I'm in trouble. Unless somebody can figure out a way. Over here, God is righteous. And that says, I can be satisfied with nothing less than righteousness. Have you ever fallen short of the kind of righteousness we need to give God? And that puts us, up to this point, in a real pickle, except God allows for his justice to accept a vicarious substitute. In other words, here am I, here is my substitute, and here is God. And God has a way whereby the justice that should be executed here can be deflected on a substitute over here. His justice allows for a substitute. Now that's kind of good news. Except, who's that going to be? Where is he going to come from? Or who can volunteer for that in a sinful race? Nobody. Not even Mother Teresa. She can't take my sins. She can't bear the justice due to me. God is also righteous. And in his righteousness, he demands a punishment for sin. Now, how did God, in his substitute, provide for us a salvation? How did God do it? First of all, God, if I can use this expression, God decided there's only one way to do this. I can't find any man that could take the penalty for sin because all men are sinners. How about an angel? That's it. Angels could die for sin. Well, problem is, angels don't have bodies. Who is perfect and has a body and therefore can die for sins? You know, a lot of Christians like to poo-poo Christmas. And I hope I can poo-poo you poo-poo Christmasers out of here. I know all of the utter nonsense. Christmas is a pagan holiday. And, you know, we have a group of Christians who do nothing full-time except hunt down sin. Have you found that out? They got to find a sin under every rock. I was raised, and, you know, the way you're raised really affects what you are now, doesn't it? I remember an evangelist preaching that we have totally left Christ out of Christmas. And therefore we write, what? X-M-A-S. And I thought, oh my God, I better never write that. How stupid. Do you know what the X is? It is not an X. It's a key. It's the first letter in the word Christos or Christ. Xmas says Christ, not X. But to make it an X makes good preaching, because good preaching makes people feel guilty, doesn't it? Well, anyhow, the idea involved is that God comes up with only one that can do it, and this will be the doctrine of the cross. First of all, the idea that only Christ could do it is God's wisdom displayed. 1 Corinthians 1:24, we've been to it once. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Paul is talking about the gospel. Oh, by the way, let me make an assertion about Christmas. You hear more Christian truth at Christmas from the lips of everyone than any other time of the year. I'd invite you to take a look through Christmas carols. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Is that a good idea? Yeah, it's not that bad. He is worthy of adoration, is He not? The fact that God became man in Jesus, these are all wonderful truths. Now you say, well, Christmas is commercial. So what? Well, Christmas misses the real issue. Not the carols. They don't miss the real issue. And therefore, you have more gospel around this time of year than any other. Now, if you don't like that, you go ahead in your super piety and tell everyone, oh, Christmas is so commercial. I've heard it before. Please don't say it to me. I'm short-tempered on that issue. Okay. Wisdom displayed. 1:24. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, a person, is the power of God? I should say so. If salvation can come only through Him, and I'm in a mess with my sins, it's going to take something mighty potent. And He says Christ is potent, and He is also something else. He is also wisdom. The ultimate wisdom of God is located in Christ, who is only the only way to God. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. And once again, let me put up the little chart here. We have a problem with our sin. Justice demands that there must be punishment for sin. Good news. 1 John 2. 2nd sentence. If anyone sins, we have an attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Well, that helps. God says you need righteousness. My Son is that righteousness. But what about my justice? He Himself is the propitiation. The word means satisfaction. Satisfaction for my sin. Hey, it's getting cool, isn't it? Getting pretty nice. My sins that required judgment, He took. The righteousness that I could not come up with, He is. What's that mean? Press the words on you. This means Jesus is the way. It means Jesus is the only way. It means Jesus is the only possible way. And I say this again reverently, but without the person of Christ, God Himself couldn't come up with anything. He couldn't find anything that would satisfy His righteous demands, that would satisfy. God was up a creek until He says this, "Hey, my son, my son, my son." He can take the iniquity. He can take the righteousness. Now, having said that, are we being simply bigoted in saying Jesus is the only way? No, because He is the only way. See that? If you come to the front of this building, that's the only way out. Now, I shouldn't say that anymore because that's bigoted. What do you mean that's the only way? Well, it's the only way. There's no door over there. And since there's no door, this is the only way. What is bigoted about saying God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, and He keeps within the bounds of His character? He never acts outside of that character. Therefore, Christ is the only possible way of salvation. And we have missed that very much today. And I don't recall being more grieved over something that I heard Billy Graham say on the King Show. I believe there are people who do not know Christ who will be saved. Well, I'm sorry, Billy. You're full of it. Jesus is the way. He is the only way. There is no other possible way. Take Christ away and say to God, "Sit down, God, and figure it out." Do you think He'd come up with a new way? A different way? A politically acceptable way? You think He could do that? No. He'd have to say, "I am what I am. I'm holy. I'm just. I'm righteous. That's what I am. I can never step outside of those bounds. That is what I am." And unless we ask God to be something other than what He is, you know, a lot of people do that. "I believe salvation is by works." Well, how does that solve the sin problem? How does that solve the character of God problem? So I have Sunday school pins down to my navel. How does that deal with the problem? How does that deal with the fact that God is righteous and God is holy and God is just and must punish sin? And yet you have people that think, join the church. What does that have to do with it? Be baptized. Dip your body in water. That will solve the sin problem. Would you please tell me how that solves the sin problem? Doesn't solve anything. There is only one possible way open to God, and that is through the death of His Son. 4 points. Wisdom displayed, and this is God taking down the barrier, and Christ was the wisdom displayed, 1 Corinthians 1:24. Justice satisfied, 1 John 2. Righteousness fulfilled, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And let's turn to that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know, salvation by human works and effort is like shooting a rubber band at an F-15 fighter. You ain't going to hurt it. There's not enough power there to deflect that aircraft in any way. Well, you may have good words coming out the your ears. But what does that have to do with anything? You've got a problem. God's justice. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin. Who else goes in that category? No one. Him who knew no sin. Now here's the substitute. To be sin on our behalf. In order that we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that a fantastic thought? If I die this moment, and God says, by what right do you gain heaven? I say, I got tickets. And the tickets are paid for. The tickets were paid for by the Son of God. And His righteousness was given to me. What do we call that? Different word. Justification by faith. Justification is simply the Greek counterpart of the Old Testament word for righteous. Therefore, being declared righteous, where? In Him. What is the issue, the only issue, the sole issue, the single issue for everyone sitting here this morning? What's your relationship to the substitute? Have you placed your faith in Him? And it's the issue for the Christian life. Because Christ is our salvation. Christ is our life. Everything we have comes from Him. And God has put it down in writing. Colossians, we are complete in Him. In Romans, we are justified by faith in Him. In Corinthians, He is wisdom. And His word has been given to us so we can meditate upon and think about the death of Christ. In closing, Jesus is the way. He is the only way. And this is not bigotry, because Jesus is the only possible way that we can find salvation. You know, it really helps in salvation to kind of understand how it works, doesn't it? You know, and how many people really understand the problem of God's holiness, His righteousness, and justice? You only appreciate it as you look at it more closely. And there are 1,000 different ways you can look at our only possible salvation. And all we've done today is look at it from the standpoint of the character of God. We could look at it from the standpoint of the character of man and come out the same place. But I think it is refreshing to hear the gospel preached in terms of who God is and what He had to do to save us. And of course, mixed in with that is another attribute. God was willing to do that because He's not only holy and just and righteous, He's also love. And love says, I will go to any end for your best. And God did just exactly that in the gift of His Son. He gave everything He had. God so loved the world that He gave His monogenes Son, His unique Son. Who else is without sin, had a human body, lived and died and took our place? Only the Son of God. And that is why salvation is in Him and Him alone. And we would invite you this morning. We don't need a display. We don't need a hand. But you see the gospel, what it's all about? Come to believe it. People say, well, that's too easy. What do you mean that's too easy? Have you ever heard the words easy believism? How stupid that is. All God asked me to do is rest my eternal soul on the work of another. Is that easy? Well, in one way, yes it is. But in another way, it's asking an awful lot. Because if I put all of my confidence in Christ, and that's wrong, then we are really up a creek. We're really in trouble. But this is God's salvation. We invite you to come and believe it this morning, and I can think of no more appropriate time of year when we celebrate the fact that God became incarnate in Bethlehem, lived and died in our place, and our salvation comes through faith in Him. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your wisdom that saw in Your Son and in Your Son only the only possible way to judge sin and save the sinner. And we stand in amazement for a God who does all things according to His character. You're holy, You're righteous, You're just, You're love, and You're eternal life. Thank You for our salvation in Christ's name. Amen.